said this to somebody the other day. We've lost the art. We've lost the ability to tarry in his presence. If I'm being honest with you, I get nervous too. I get nervous about, hey, I need to switch gears. There's a plan. I've always been very fortunate to be at a church, to whether I was working there or attending there. I'm always very fortunate that the plan was just a plan. It was always, it can go at any moment, but there's still a plan. And so you kind of train yourself, hey, we need to move. We need the momentum to stay. There's just a lot to consider when you're here because everything matters. And we've lost. And when I say we, I'm not pointing at you. We have lost the ability to tarry. And there's something about a moment like this. They don't happen all the time. It's not every week. There's something about a moment like this where I just want to be still for a second. I just want to see what he has to say. Because all week, and I know many of you are like me, all week I've been saying, Lord, do something special. I say it every week. But sometimes my spirit catches up with my head. And my spirit really begins to groan and say, Lord, I need something special. Lord, I need something now. And when I forgot, and I was talking to Mariah about this song before church, I sent it to her. I thought I sent it to her a couple weeks ago. She said I sent it to her in January. And because I don't, you know, how I remember time is like a 12-year-old. And it was in January, and it takes that long sometimes to get where we need to be. And this morning during rehearsal, and truthfully all week, I felt there's something special about that song. Something special about the moment that I think it's going to create. So I changed gears about what I wanted to speak on. And simply, all of a sudden, wanted to speak on that. In Isaiah 48:3, just one scripture this morning, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It says, long ago I told you what was going to happen. Then suddenly I took action, and all my predictions came true. This is Isaiah writing to Israel. And then the Lord says, suddenly I took action. Suddenly what I told you was going to happen happened. Isaiah, this morning, I'm being very careful, y'all. And if I look like I'm lost, it's because I am. Because these moments are so fragile. And what will happen is you'll wake up one day and you'll realize, I haven't been in a moment like this in quite some time. And so this isn't show. I hate when I get up here and do this. I despise it. And when I get up here and I lose my emotions, that is not who I am. And, tough as a rock, but something about the presence of God. I don't deserve to feel his presence. I don't deserve to sit in a moment like this where I absolutely unequivocally know that the Spirit of God is here. Waiting on God. All of a sudden, something like this happens. Isaiah's talking here to Israel. Israel's always in trouble. He's warning them. They always surrender to idol worship. They always are turning from God. The Bible says they have stiff necks. So their eyebrows are like bronze. Like they just lock in on what they're going to do. And they just do it no matter the consequence. And God says, I've been warning you, and I've been warning you, and I've been warning you. And then suddenly, he takes action. This morning, that doesn't sound too happy, but that's how God operates. He operates in the suddenly, in the good, and the bad, and the ugly. No matter what it is, all of a sudden, God takes charge. And this morning, the problem that we have with the suddenly is that it's almost an oxymoron because it is usually preceded by the waiting. And it's the waiting we struggle with. I'd rather preach on the suddenly, but I might as should have called this the waiting, because that's where most of us find ourselves. I've said it many times here, is that we don't really go from mountain to mountain. We kind of go from valley to valley, and somewhere there's some mountaintop experiences sporadically spread out in there. But most of the time it's valley to valley. In this life you will have many tribulations, but behold, I've overcome them, but you're going to have them. The phrase all of a sudden really carries a sense of surprise, catching us off guard. All of a sudden I got everything I wanted for Christmas. That's a good one. Life is filled with sudden moments. They can be both good and challenging. Friday, hey, you've got a raise. You've been doing great. Next Friday, I got to let you go. Sometimes it's good. Sometimes it's challenging. The suddenly, we can't predict it. As Christians, how do we respond in those suddenly moments? I couldn't plan this. This is a perfect example of how we respond when we know that God's here. I know that his presence is moving in this place. How do we respond? Do we just hold up? Do we change gears? Let's put this to the side. Let's just see what he's going to do. And I think that's where many of us find ourselves in life. How do we respond? How do we respond when he doesn't move suddenly? There's a quote, they have it upstairs, and I wanted to show this. I want you to read this with me as I quote it. It says, "We must wait for God long, meekly, in the wind and rain, in the thunder and lightning, in the cold and the dark. Wait, and he will come." But this last line, "He never comes to those who do not wait." That line has stuck with me this week because we find ourselves so often in a posture of waiting. And it is my nature. I will only wait so long. I'm an impulsive individual. If I decide I hate my truck is as good as gone. The Lord's working with me, but I'm a hard-headed individual. If I've had a guitar before, get a scratch on it, and that's it, it's gone. I can't take it. It'll drive me nuts. And with the presence of God, with waiting on him, am I the same way? I worry about that this morning for me. I worry about that for you. Will I only wait so long and then that's it? I'm just going hog wild. Will I only wait when he doesn't answer? Am I only faithful when he does? Where am I in this process? But I'm calling on a sudden. I need a suddenly, but I can't wait. It's almost like we never grow up. It's just like a kid. You know, I want, I want, I want, I want. And then we don't get in. You know, a funny story, I don't remember this, but my parents have told me when I was a child, I would hold my breath when I got mad. And I don't remember it. And my mom would, you know, panic and, you know, he's turning blue. And my dad all calm and collected, he's like, oh, he'll breathe when he can't breathe no more. And until that one time that I just did it that last time, and he decided I was turning blue, my lips. Again, I'm just repeating, I don't remember this. And he just yanked me off the floor and you know, blessed my rear end. And I never held my breath again. And it's funny how that works. But you know, I find myself, here's how I pray now. Lord, I don't want to hold my breath. I am struggling. It's my nature to hold my breath. I don't want to do that. And I also don't want to go through the discipline if I do. So help me to not hold my breath. That's where we have to find ourselves this morning. God's plans, talking about sovereignty in the suddenly. Where's God in the suddenly? And again, I'm going to go through this pretty quick. God's plans are often beyond our understanding. Aren't all of his plans beyond our understanding? None of it makes sense. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9, scripture we all recognize, I think, says, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. And my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." Sudden changes can be a reminder of God's control over all things. Proverbs 19:21 says, "You can make plans, but the Lord's purpose will prevail." Despite our plans, God's purpose always prevails. Proverbs 16:9 says, "We can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps." Have you ever had a plan? And it was a good plan. It was even a godly plan. And it got messed up. Now, everybody in this building can say absolutely. But I'm telling you, this it's not the first one. I've had more than one. Look, if y'all knew it, I'm supposed to be on a tour bus with Benny Hinn. Y'all didn't know that. I mean, I just knew that's where I'd be when I was 12 years old. That's not where I'm at. He's not even on a tour bus anymore. Examples of suddenlies. The conversion of Saul. And look, this is what this is for today, is really to build your faith. I need you to find yourself somewhere in something that I say today and latch onto that. That's what this is for. If I talk about the conversion of Saul, I mean, there's really, we could spend probably the rest of the day talking about that. But Saul's sudden encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. I mean, I don't want to get off into Saul's on the road to Damascus to kill Christians because he thinks that's what he's supposed to do. He thinks he's doing the right thing. We could talk about that, but we're not. We're just going to talk about the moment that God transformed him from persecutor to apostle. It's hard for us to see that. It's easier for us to read about it in a book that is really, how tangible is it to us? We're talking about the Apostle Paul, who lived over 2,000 years ago, and it makes for a great read, but sometimes you got people around you, and the Lord begins to do something in their life, and we can't see it. We can't see, hey, the Lord's changing the call in his life. The Lord's changing the call in her life. The Lord has anointed them to do something special. Look at that. I remember, to talk about Mariah, I think Mariah started singing with me when she's like 12. I mean, I was a lot younger, had more hair, and she was young, very young. And here we are, ain't 12 no more, and we're still doing this. And I look at where we were, Mariah, and I'm positive Miracle was singing. I know she's right there. I can't see her, so I hope she's shaking her head yes. Mariah and her sister Miracle singing. I mean, again, they were young. I was young. And I look at the difference in what the Lord has done in her. And this is what we have to be careful that we don't fail to see with those around us. It's with the Apostle Paul, it was very hard for the church to see him become persecutor to apostle. It's a change. One moment in the presence of God, though. One moment in a, like this, and it marks you forever. And here's what, it messes you up, because here's what happens. There have been those moments in my life. There have been those moments in ministry that I still go back to, that happened years ago, that I still chase the presence that way. And a day like today will become one of those. It'll become a day where I just knew the Lord wanted to do something. I don't know what he's doing. I don't know what he's doing for somebody here. You may have come into this place at the end, and we see you every week, and you come in with the church face. Hey, I do it. How are you? Man, I'm great, blessed and highly favored. I'm like, nah, man, I'm down. I'm struggling. We don't do that. You know, maybe we, you know, I understand why we don't. We don't want to open up a can of worms and we get the countdowns on. But the truth of it is, the Lord knows where you're at today. That's why a moment like this is so important. We don't know the weight of it. Paul's conversion involved a supernatural encounter with Jesus on his way to Damascus, blinded by the sudden light of God's glory. What happens in the suddenly makes an eternal impact. I can't tell you for you what Jesus is doing for you. I can see that he's moving, but I can't tell you what he's doing to your heart. If he's chipping away those stony places, if he's reaching in there and healing those things that you thought didn't even exist. You get in a moment like this and your head will start to remember things. And the enemy will try to distract you and keep you from worshiping. Your power's in your worship. It really is. Now, of course, I say that because I lead worship. But your power, when you're not in this place, look, it's easier for me to sing when I come in here with you guys. It for me it is, than it is to be at home or in the car during the week and have lots of questions and lots of misunderstandings and lots of things that I don't know, that I can't connect the dots, because I'm a dot connector. I got to plan out 6 scenarios just in case one of them doesn't work. I will drive you insane. My brain, it just doesn't stop until I get in a moment like this. And suddenly it's okay for me to be still. Look, I can't even sit on the couch without flipping my screen, watching TV, and maybe listening to a song all at the same time. But when I get in his presence, it only makes sense to be still. Because there's an encounter, there's something that happens in the suddenly. The resurrection of Lazarus is a suddenly moment. We're all very familiar with this story. But Jesus suddenly arrives and miraculously raises Lazarus from the dead. Maybe one of the most popular stories in the Bible, other than the crucifixion. The problem I have with it, I always feel like I'm stuck, like Lazarus' sisters, because I need the Lord to come through before Lazarus dies, before my dream dies, before my job dies, before my kids, I feel like I've lost them. I feel like I can't control the situation. What always amazes me with Lazarus is that the Lord knew and he held up. So we want to come in and say, hey, Lazarus experienced a suddenly. And I'm like, I think Lazarus experienced a lately. It wasn't a suddenly. The Lord was like, oh yeah, I mean, you know, come forth and it's done. But the moment of the waiting that we all find ourselves in, but there's a purpose for it. And this ministers to me. There's a purpose for waiting 4 days. There's a purpose that you and I are going through. The only way that Jesus could really prove in those days is Jewish tradition. They believe that the spirit would linger close to the body for 3 days. So like you weren't like super dead. You were only day one dead. If you were day two dead, you're getting a little worse. You're a little bit further going. Day three, maybe. Day four, now your flesh is starting to decompose. Day four, we consider you dead. Your spirit's gone and you're dead. And can you imagine that this is what they believe at the time? So Jesus waits, knowing that he's really got to prove his power, really got to prove his faithfulness. And he says, I'm going to wait past the point of comfort. You're not going to understand. And can you, Jesus, you know, it talks to him, he gets there and he's crying. He's moved with compassion. Because he's, in my mind, he's let his friends down. In his mind, for that moment, his humanity takes over and he sees the pain that they're enduring. He sees that I could have done this sooner. All I had to do was speak the word. But there was a process that they had to go through, and your process moved him to compassion. This morning, you're here and you're stuck in day one. You're a little dead. Day two, you're a little more. Day three, we're almost ready to. That's it. He's absolutely gone. The Lord is with you all the way through this morning. I don't know where you're at. I don't know. But I know the Lord has orchestrated this moment. And I know the Lord has put this on my heart to minister to you that where you are at, whether your faith is strong, but you still feel like you're in that waiting period, or whether your faith is weak, there's no condemnation. You're not getting condemnation from heaven. Hey, if you're holding on, there's therefore no condemnation this morning. It had to be a demonstration of divine power. Jesus deliberately waits to demonstrate that he has power over death, that he has, in the most dramatic way possible. I mean, let's be honest, raising somebody from the dead is a pretty big deal. You won't have to advertise on social media anymore if you can bring somebody back. Today, some of you, you're here, you're in a tough spot. Maybe you feel abandoned. You ever felt abandoned? You feel like, especially I think the older you get, you know, it's like, man, nobody understands. You're at the end of yourself. This is as far as I can go. I've literally told the Lord, okay, that's it, I'm done. This is as far. I've got no more emotions to give this situation. That's good. It's a good thing. It's a good place to be. When you finally admit that I've gone as far as I can go, then you know you're on day four. You're on day four. What happens on day four? He's never late. I know it looks like it. I know it definitely looked like it to Mary and Martha. That's it. It's over. There's no way for him to come back. But all things work together for our good. All things. Even though it's hard to see. I can look back now in my life and see things that were the most painful experiences, but they produced fruit. I can't explain that. I'd rather not endure it. If you ask me for permission, I'm saying no. But it produced something in me that I still use today, that still benefits me today. And I'm here because by a product of that this morning. The day of Pentecost, I'm going to go through this quickly. The day of Pentecost was a suddenly moment. Since we're Pentecostal, we know good and well about the day of Pentecost and how the Lord moved suddenly. But what doesn't make sense to me, and I'm going to, forgive me as I skip over this. What doesn't make sense to me, and you this morning when you're in this season, this day one, day two, day three, it doesn't make sense. The thing with the day of Pentecost, the whole story of Jesus, I understand that I need a Savior. I get that. I understand he's born of a virgin. That's all. It's. I understand it. It's hard to wrap my head around it, but I understand it. What doesn't make sense is that he had to die the way he had to die. Now, I get it that he was a sacrifice and he paid the ultimate price for mine and your salvation, for our healing. I get it. But then he's resurrected. Okay, I get that. We'll all be resurrected after we profess our belief in Jesus Christ. But he comes back again. This is where I'm like, I don't understand. And I'll tell you why. But he comes back for 40 days and ministers. After he's been resurrected, he's skipping around town for 4 days. Remember the people, they don't even recognize him, and it's for 40 days, he still is around ministering. And he says, I got to go. So can you imagine? I've been a disciple. I've been with Jesus. Like, this is the guy. I've been with the guy. I've seen him raise the dead. I've seen him feed the 5,000. I've seen him do things that you can't do. And then I saw him die. Then I saw him come back again. And then he decided to stay. And now he's leaving again. That's an emotional roller coaster. Because my faith is in Jesus. Because I've seen him do. I've never done what he's called me to do without him being close by. You see, am I making sense? And he's there. And he says, I got to go. And I'm like, no. You just went. You went and you came back. That was good. I'm good with that. He's like, no, I got to go. And this time I'm not coming back until the time. He says, but I'm going to send somebody. I'm going to send, and it's better that he come. I have to go because it's better. You want him more than you want me. You just don't know it yet. But there's 10 days there. There's 10 days of not knowing. It's one thing for me to tell you, hey, I got a surprise for you. You're going to love it. It's the best thing you've ever had. It's going to change your life. Well, what is it? You'll see. I'll get back with you. You'll see. Like, no, man, just give me a little hint. No, it's going to be the best thing ever. And then they send it to you, and it's like a light bulb or something. It's like man, I'm good. I had these. It's like, no, this one hooks up to Siri. I'm like, nah, whatever. 10 days, they didn't know. Then the Holy Spirit comes. He descends on the people, and the world is changed forever. The church starts. The church begins. The Holy Spirit comes, does what the Holy Spirit can do. And it says 3,000 people were added to the church that day. We have to respond to a sudden move. We embrace God's sovereignty. We trust the plans. That's hard. That's easy to say. It's hard. We have to trust God. It's many times have to pray, Lord, I see you. I don't like it. We'll work it out. And that's it. Short prayer meeting. It is. Short prayer meeting. And that may be too real for y'all, maybe too true, but that's where I'm at with the Lord. That is real life. I'm struggling to understand what you're doing and I don't like it. I'll catch you tomorrow. But, we're still talking, but we're not talking long. Romans 8:28, the scripture that we all like to cling to is, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. We embrace God's sovereignty by trusting him. We're prepared. This gets us. We have to be prepared. During those moments, during those 10 days, during those 3 or 4 days, we have to be prepared by cultivating a heart and a mind that is open to God's leading. Matthew 25 talks about a parable of 10 brides, and you got 5 that were foolish and 5 that were wise. The 5 that were wise took enough oil just in case they ran out. Then the 5 that were foolish were like, we can borrow some. And then at midnight, when the bridegroom comes, those other 5 are like, hey, can we borrow some oil? I'm like, no, I'm good. You're on your own. And they have to run to Walmart. And it's COVID, and Walmart don't stay open so late anymore. And it's midnight and they can't get any oil. That story, I could take 10 different directions with it, but for us today, that story is you need to have enough God in you. You need to have enough worship in you. You need to have enough so when you get to these moments and you have to wait to your midnight hour or day one or two or three, or it's day four, or it's those 10 days where the Lord just leaves you hanging. Maybe it's a year. Maybe it's just a season where like, Lord, whew, I don't know what you was doing, but I'm promising you, if I'm standing here, I'm telling you the truth, that there has not been a season in my life. Oh, I look back and I'm telling you, some of them were tough, but I learned something. It made me better in some way, in some fashion. There was always a purpose to it. My point this morning, it's not a matter of if God will move. It's just a matter of when. You can't grow weary this morning in well-doing. You have to keep feeding your spirit. You keep serving at church. You keep reading your Bible. You keep that stash of oil so that when that time comes and he says, are you ready? You say, oh, I've got what I need. I don't have to get resaved. I don't have to rededicate. I don't have to go get rebaptized. I don't have to re-sign up for the prayer team. Like, look, it's when you serve a church, it is always this way. Is, hey, I'm going through a tough time. I'm just going to sit down for a while. No, there's a time for that. I understand that. I understand what you're trying to do. But let me tell you something. There's nothing like serving through a process. There's nothing like the sacrifice of praise. We talk about it. We sing about it. Serving, whether we're singing in worship or whether we're serving, the sacrifice of praise is I'm doing this and it's taking everything in me to do it. This is not what I wanted to do. I don't want to serve because I have nothing to give. I'm trying to pour out oil on something. I've got no oil in my cup because I'm out. But if you continue to flow, it was never your oil anyway. It was never you. And when you serve on empty, every time, I'm telling you, I've done it many times. He always comes. He always comes and he fills you up. So this morning, if I could encourage you, if you don't hear anything else I say, don't grow weary in well-doing. That's what that means, to keep digging. Keep doing what the Lord's called you to do. Keep serving. It's his children. Let me tell you something. That when he looks down at you from heaven and he says, I know they're hurting. I know their pain. He's keeping track of your tears. And he says, and they're serving anyway. You're literally washing the feet of Jesus. How can he not minister to you? How can he not pour oil on your wounds? Respond in obedience. Move quickly in obedience. Remain faithful. Let me move through this. How do we remain faithful? Psalm 27:14 says, wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Wait patiently for the Lord. Patiently is my least favorite word in all of the dictionary. I hate it. The worship team, I want you guys to come back this morning. I'm going to go through these real quick. How do we remain faithful? We trust. Waiting on God's an expression of trust in his character and his promises. It's like, God, I'm just in a season of waiting. I'm in a season of doubt. But I'm in a season of waiting. If I'm waiting, he's going to come. It's not a matter of when. It's not a matter of if. It's a matter of when. How do we remain faithful? Submission. Waiting on God involves surrendering our own will and desires to his will. It requires humility and obedience. We have to acknowledge that God's plans are higher than our own, even when they may lead us down paths we didn't expect or understand. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You saw yourself somewhere else. I got a message that I work on, and it's called I Would Have Done It Different. And I'm like, yeah, I could say that about 27 different things in my story. I'd have done that different. And if I was God, I would have done that different. He has a way of knowing what we need when we need it. How do we remain faithful? Prayer and seeking. This, again, if I'm being honest, these are the tough ones. We have to actively seek his presence and guidance through prayer, through meditation on his word, communion with him. Keep the lines of communication open. Even if it's, I see you, I ain't happy, I'll talk to you tomorrow. Some of you are like, oh my Lord, listen, my mama taught me a long time ago, just tell it like it is, because the Lord knows anyway. Just, I ain't happy. I'll see you tomorrow. At least we're talking. How many people have you seen walk out the back door of a church, say, I don't, God hates me, God doesn't love me, look at what he's allowed to happen to me. They don't keep the lines of communication open. Literally, Lord, I don't like what you're doing. I'm willing for you to show me, though. My eyes are open. I'm willing for you to show me. Hope and expectation. Despite the uncertainties of waiting, we have to hold on to hope and maintain an expectant attitude, confident that God will fulfill his promises in his perfect timing. This hope sustains us through the waiting process, reminding us that God is faithful and God is trustworthy. You know, when I tell him I don't want to talk to him, I'll see him tomorrow. It's usually what happens in a few seconds later. I know it takes a few. Usually what happens is, but Lord, let me be real. You've always been faithful. I'm still mad, but you have always been faithful. And I haven't always understood, but you've always given me grace to endure. Although I didn't like it, it wasn't enjoyable, and it didn't make sense to me, but you've always been there. Romans 8:25, if we hope for what we don't yet have, we have to wait for it patiently. Ultimately, waiting on God is an expression of our relationship with him, demonstrating our dependence on his guidance, provision, sovereignty in every aspect of our lives. It's an opportunity to deepen our faith, grow in character, experience the richness of God's presence and his love as we wait for his plans to be revealed. This morning, we started with a quote. I want to look at it one more time. It says, we must wait for God long, meekly, in the wind and the rain, in the thunder and the lightning, in the cold and in the dark. We wait and he will come. He never comes to those who do not wait.